Second Timothy, chapter 1. Verse 7, for our God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We've spent a very long time on what the testimony of the Lord is. To me, it's the rarest thing to hear the true testimony of our Lord and or hear or read it. You know, I know it in JW and his group. I know it in the writings of Luther, especially the last book, Bondage of the Will. But I don't hear it very often, if at all. So what has happened? What has happened to the church?
Not successful?
No, it's what's talked about in 2 Thessalonians. There must come a falling away, an apostasy. In order for there to be an apostasy or a falling away, it has to fall with all the right words, but without the reality of the cross. And so that's where we are. There's never been in the history of the world this kind of an apostasy that exists now. What?
That's perfect what you just said. Because it has to be the right words. It has to be the fulfilling of the Antichrist concept, mind, whatever. And that can only happen if the words are perfect, but no cross.
Let's look at that a minute. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 2. It's just to the left a few pages from where you were.
Chapter 3?
2. Well, let's start in chapter 1, verse 10. Or verse... And verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, and that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was just the introduction. Now we beseech you, brethren, we beg of you, by the coming of our presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, therefore, what that says, that everything I've taught for 37 years is a lie, unless something else has happened, okay?
Wait a minute, that was a big thing to say right now.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence or coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's all I preach. Right?
Yeah.
Well, he's saying...
Just a minute. Don't tell me what he's saying. I'm just saying, I want you to hear right then what it says.
The day of Christ is at hand.
Anybody that says the day of Christ is at hand is wrong. Unless the following conditions have been met. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, the preaching of the day of the Lord is here has to come after this, the revelation of who is the Antichrist. Is that right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's not specifically time, it's within the here.
Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now for me, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or worshipped, has set himself up in the temple of God. In each one of you. Now listen to what it says. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, or it should say as a God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what's going on, Gary?
I'm back at the beginning. Who opposes and exalteth himself. Well, I don't understand that. Opposes it and exalts.
He opposes and exalts himself. He exalts himself in the temple of God.
I got that part.
Showing himself that he is God. He's opposing everything that is God. Because he's doing this in the name of self-realization.
He's not opposing himself, he's opposing God.
Opposes God.
Above all that is God or that is worship. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Doesn't show anybody else. Everybody else thinks he's a fool. Does that sound familiar? What, Gary? You just had an epiphany. Yeah.
Where, and every man's the star of that cartoon with his little kingdom of thoughts. And
number is 666. Now, I kind of think this is maybe the most important thing that we can ever know. Otherwise, you're going to be deceived by your mind and your emotions constantly. Now, if you still have stuff to do, places to go, and things to be, you should go do it, but do it quickly. If you don't know the emptiness and futility of all human effort, including your own, then you should go and run as fast as you can towards whatever those issues that you still think want are. You want. because I believe, I still believe, that this day of the Lord will be revealed to all the world in our lifetime, in my lifetime. And that's not many more years. Why do you think that for all these years I've had so much urgency and zeal? Because I'm a nut? Because I'm a cult leader? No.
I'm cult.
Yeah.
Because God intended that people who really see have that level of urgency. I mean, I think down through history, everyone has always felt that they were living in the last days. Everyone who really believed. I'm sure Martin Luther thought that he was living in the last days.
No, he didn't.
He didn't? Okay. Well, it just seems that way to me then.
Yeah, kind of like Jonah. You know, you tried to run from it.
All right. We'll go back to 2 Timothy. How come I have two bookmarks in 2 Timothy?
It's very important.
Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers. Now he actually, here, he isn't speaking metaphorically in 2 Timothy. He is speaking because he is a prisoner. Remember again, the way in which the tribunal in Rome worked. It's the same way that our court systems work now, in one sense, in that they had essentially the trial, and he was found guilty. And now he's going back before the tribunal again, very soon. And there he will be found the punishment. And he will be found guilty of this. The same thing that all the Christians in Nero's time were found guilty of, that they hated humanity. When he was the leader that was pulling people away from the gods of that age. And so he deserved the most violent of the death sentences, which was beheading. There was a death sentence that was worse, which Paul probably thought he might get when he wrote Romans 7. And that's, remember when they took you and chained you face to face with a dead body. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Except that's what it's like with us. He says it.
Yeah.
You know, the world can't exist without a multiplicity of gods. That's what the world's about, is idol worship.
Well, it, yeah.
Every culture, every time, thousands of them.
And that incredible scripture in Hebrews, this is targeting it, but in many separate ways, in many separate revelations, a portion of the truth has been revealed to all men. But now, the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. No more. No more truth seeking. No more sincere crap. Nice hat.
In case it gets cold.
All right, let's look at prisoner.
Only what Gary just said, the multiplicity of, you said gods, brought you back to what Oli said a long time ago about, if I'm recalling correctly, the natural mind, the carnal mind, and the spiritual mind. And it's amazing the power the natural and carnal mind have.
Amen.
Even when you know how vain and futile they are, and how they bring you nothing but pain and heartache and disappointment, and it's like the skipping record. You keep going back to it and keep getting the same result. Yet, it feels good, it's convenient, it's easier. Instead of surrendering to the Lord, you're surrendering to the immediacy of whatever your emotion might be, and it just plays out.
Paul wrote about this, what you're describing. Let's go to Romans 7.
That also ties into 2 Thessalonians that we read.
Yeah.
If that's the God you're serving, Romans 7.
What you just said is a great thing. I may never tell you that again.
There it is. That's your reward.
Ready to break out the champagne?
Verse 14, chapter 7.
Have a cookie.
Are we done?
You just brought the house down.
Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do. And that what I want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. That's the most mind, that's the first step. When Satan fell, he had no remorse for it. He had no way of a touchstone for reality or for truth. But when man fell, the first thing he did was hide. Well, a hiding is really the best thing that he could have done, because he's consenting unto the law that it is good. Does that make sense? Do you understand?
Yeah.
But before that time, you can't hear anything, because everything is filtered through your own life experience and your own definition of words and your own. And so the idea that someone would say, what I want to do, I don't want to do, that which I do, I don't want to do, what I want to do, that I can't do. In other words, that means you've reached poverty, paktos, that you are unable to complete that which you want to do. That's the definition of poverty. And that's who the gospel is preached to. No one else.
It's funny how closely that's wrapped up in shame and Pentecost too, because this is basically people saying, I'd rather make Satan's choice, you know, and not have to be ashamed of not being able to do the things that I want to do than make, you know, Adam's choice.
Right, because what you do now is you stop making excuses. Once you can say what Paul just said, what Jeff said, you no longer have a reason to make excuses. Because all you're doing is consenting unto the law that it is good, but you are carnal, sold under sin. You understand that? It's a big deal. Satan fell completely. Man only fell to the point where there's a possibility of redemption.
It's amazing that I plan on Tom's deal. Shame was the first act after the fall. Immediate covering of self, hiding.
Which was really self-realization. Remember? Temerity, or being timid, is the flip side of pride. Yeah. The same thing. Mm-hmm. Same here. Shame is really pride. Because you care what somebody thinks about you. Yeah. Paul said, it's a small thing if I be judged by you. I'm judged by no man, and I judge not even mine own self.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
All right, let's finish this Romans 7. I'm going to just read it. I'm going to targum it. You can follow along what it says here.
So where are we?
Back to 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I want to do, I don't do. But what I don't want to do, that's what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that is good. So then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, that's a biggie, because you, for the first time in your life, you've seen this separation. You've seen that you're really, this is the first time you've seen you're the Antichrist. You're setting yourself in your mind up in the temple, and you can't do anything. And so you're consenting unto the law that it is good, but you can't do it. Hallelujah.
Yeah, this is cool. First time I've seen that sin is a person, just as Christ is a person.
Right.
So which one dwells in you? The person of sin, the Antichrist, or the person of Christ that comes after the cross?
Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now you can't get by here with a joke. The people say, well, the devil made me do it. Or Bobby Larson. He was caught in a motel coming out of a motel with a woman that wasn't his wife. And Satan has duplicated me. That wasn't me. But he so wants to destroy my work that he duplicated me. Bob Larson actually said this.
I remember. We know got a lot of mileage out of it.
I wonder how that worked out for him.
Yeah. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to do it I find not. For the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil, or the evil one, is present with me.
That's true.
The minute you think you're doing something good, you've lost.
That's a law.
Yeah. Why? Because you've resurrected or given, you've empowered the evil one. You've resisted instead of being transparent. All right. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, the spiritual mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now that's what he was talking about there. They're chained together. The body of this death. Look, he doesn't say anybody delivers him. Listen to what he says. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Period.
Yeah.
Amen.
What's the deal about with the mind? I serve.
Well, the mind is the mind of Christ. That's the only time that's used in that context.
Through Jesus Christ.
What?
Okay, I thank God through Jesus Christ.
All right. How'd we get off on all that? It's Jeff's
Jeff
fault.
Jeff said a great thing.
Jeff's fault.
Jeff said a great thing.
No, but it's important. This is important to see.
Yeah, it is.
What's going on, Gary?
Oh, this whole thing is without reestablishing the point. point of view, you always are a deception. And all this is...
That's why abandonment, even repentance, isn't an act. It's a continuum. It's a way of life. Abandonment isn't something you do when you every once in a while. It has to. It's all the time.
If you're not abandoned, then you're in your own mind trying to figure it out, which puts you back where we were at the beginning of the.
All right, meeting. And yet, but again, this is where we come into this incredible problem. If you believe in your mind that you have something to do, and because you believe you have something to do that isn't, I mean, you may have something to do, but it only has to do with love. If it's not love, then it's an agenda. And then that agenda has become your idolatry. And you say, well, I have to do it because of my blah, blah, blah. And I might. I believe it or not, I haven't done this except in a few. I mean, I've abandoned myself constantly that I can remember. The point of it is if I don't abandon myself, I recognize it so instantly that it makes me sick. That's why you have to.
When he reappears, the
evil one is present. Remember what that Lord's Prayer said. You know, lead me not into temptation. And the word "lead" there, it's a word. It's only used twice in the Bible. One time in the Matthew's Lord's Prayer, and the other time in Luke. Lead not into temptation. Lead not inward for any reason. The Lord's Prayer, it's just, the longer we go, the deeper it's perfection, because it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So you have to stop right there if you think something is wrong, anywhere, anything. And because if you think something is wrong, you're not hallowing his name. So you're stupid to continue, because you prayer is going to bounce off the ceiling. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, the bread of the presence. Feed us with his flesh. And forgive us our sin, our trespass, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That's the blood. So we have the bread and the blood. And then lead us not into temptation, but to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you knew nothing else but knew the fullness of that prayer, what you would do is you would walk in repentance. All right, anybody else?
It makes walking in repentance not an act that you force your soul to do. It's an automatic because you see.
Right. And it's a joy.
Yeah. You want to.
Repentance isn't some, oh, poor me, oh, I did this, and I'm so sorry. That's the repentance of the world that leads to more repentance. His repentance is the repentance not to be repented of.
There's a gospel song that's called, I think it's called Let's Fly Away. And I don't even know all the words of it, but what we're talking about, this constancy of the weight of self, I wonder if that's part of the feeling of that song.
Yeah.
Did you look it up?
Can I?
Yeah, would you?
Easily.
Yeah.
Is it on Flywood?
All righty. What day is it today?
Tuesday.
Tuesday?
Yeah.
Tuesday.
Tuesday. Tuesday the 2nd. Take it, big guy.
Tom, you turn the ice machine back on.